this is one of my favorite weeks of the year. You know, you can count them all off, you know, food, football, fun. What else? There's another F in there, but I can't. Family. Yeah, family. And my daughter's coming in on Tuesday night. So all those things are a part of what we look forward to at this time of the year as we begin to celebrate Thanksgiving and we enter on into Christmas. And it brings almost immediately to my face a smile just to be able to think about what's ahead and the special times of fellowship that we're going to be able to enjoy both as a church family but also individual families as well. You know, I don't know whether you've been paying much attention on Facebook, but this past week I saw this this interesting thing that kept reoccurring all over Facebook about your favorite words that you use on Facebook. How many of you saw that? How many of you did that? All right, few did it. Many of you saw it. Fewer yet posted it. And I saw a number of these. In fact, there's been some articles written about this phenomenon just in the past week about what's occurred with Facebook. There's this one right here that was actually put out by a young lady who is a journalist, and she said when she saw that, she was immediately horrified by what she saw, you know, because you see a sense of neediness in that. And she hesitated to post that on Facebook because of what it says about her. And I really believe that many, many people have done exactly the same thing. They've gone out, they've actually gone through the motions, they went out on Facebook, they've followed it on off to the offsite, but when they see what they've written about, they don't want to post that on Facebook because they don't like the summary of what it reveals about who they are. This one is almost exactly the same here. You see all these different words, just me, that jumps out of the screen. And there's a sense in which, and this individual actually wrote about the fact that, man, it makes her look like a narcissist. And maybe she is. In fact, much of what goes on Facebook is narcissism. Just you and I telling our story, posting our pictures, making sure our name is out there. And so certainly there's a large degree of that that's revealed by what we post and what we say about it. This one right here I thought was interesting as well. Just begging for attention. And in fact, Facebook often is nothing more than begging for attention. If you post something that you really thought was wonderful and that you liked and only get 3 likes on it, aren't you disappointed with that? There's this degree and this hunger for attention that comes with whatever is posted out here. This one didn't surprise me at all. There's a few of you here in the room that probably this could have been your summarization. What's that, Bruce? Amen. I'm surprised on this individual. You'll notice if you could see it from your distance, I actually had to, Packers fans can also use offensive language, and so I had to block out a few words with some patches over the top. And every pastor's dream when they show something like this, or nightmare, I should say, is that he forgot to get one that he didn't see within it. I can't believe the number of times, and maybe it's just because my friends, but the number of times I read the words "Go Pack, Go" on a Sunday afternoon. In fact, don't look at your Facebook right now, but I guarantee you that there's at least 10 of your friends that are out there somewhere saying "Go Pack, Go" on Facebook. Well, the reality of what this reveals is an interesting thing to think about. Because literally, I believe it is true that we talk about what matters to us. Otherwise, we wouldn't talk about it. Now, most of us don't want the world to see the summarization of what we think is important out on a Facebook post. In fact, I was astonished at some of the ones that were out there by people that I thought, where's God in the mix of this? Where's Jesus in the mix of this? Everything was about stuff that really doesn't matter, nothing about the things that do. What we talk about is what matters to us. And for many of us, God doesn't make the cut. And then we wonder why it is that when we go to church on Sunday morning, or we visit a Sunday school class, or we do our devotions during the week, it seems to be that we're just going through the motions and nothing is really happening. We don't really experience God in the midst of that. Well, maybe it's because He is far from our hearts and our minds most of the time. While other things, people, politicians, politics, football teams, or whatever are the things that we get excited about and we enjoy. Dallas Willard, who wrote a lot on discipleship, died about a year ago now, but many of the things that he said were very profound. He summarizes some of this way. Human beings are at their core defined by what they worship rather than primarily by what they think, know, and believe. That is bound up with the central Augustinian claim that we are what we love. And if that's true, many of us love a football and have more in common with passions about football than we do about God. There's an interesting book that was written out, and I didn't copy all of this out to read it to you, but a man has written a book actually comparing the fanaticism of Southeast Conference, the Southeast Conference football, and their passion for God at church. Now, you have to understand that that's the center of the Bible Belt. This is the place where the largest populations in our country actually go to church on Sunday morning. But he does a comparison where he puts side by side their passion for what happens on Saturday as opposed to their passion for what happens on Sunday. He talks about how they dress up for their football game. They're excited about it. They'll drive 4 hours. They'll sit out in the rain, the snow, the sleet, whatever, on Saturday to go watch their football team play. But on Sunday morning, they come in kind of half alive. Certainly not interested, certainly not passionate, certainly not exuberant in their worship, silent and sit on their hands in opposition. And he writes that if you were an alien from outer space trying to understand what needs and worship and motivations were a part of the people in the Southeast, you would come to no other conclusion other than football was their religion. And whatever happened on Sunday morning was something they just had to do, even though they didn't really want to. When we come to Psalm 100, I've entitled it this morning, Applaud God, because I wanted us to look at it in a little bit of a different perspective. When we revisit a passage of Scripture that we've seen many times, sometimes it helps us to put it in a different context. If you and I think about the concept of going to a football game, in particular the introductions, which I think are always fascinating, where they line these people out to come out on the football field, and everybody in the stadium stands and claps exuberantly, loudly as possible at the entrance of all those that are going to play the football game. They applaud the people that play the sport. What if, somehow or another, we came to understand that what we do in worship is similar to that? We are applauding God. We are applauding God when we truly worship. Psalm 100 helps us understand what that looks like and what that means. Will you stand with me as we read it together off the screen? Psalm 100. You know this passage of Scripture. Let's read it in unison together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His praises with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come this morning with praise and thanksgiving on our hearts. But we come as people who acknowledge that, Lord, we do not know how to touch You. We do not know how to applaud You. And we go through the motions so much of the time with a sense of emptiness about what we are doing and with low expectation, Father, that You will break into our world and touch us. Lord, we pray this morning that as we look at this passage of Scripture that You have given to us, that You will break into our lives and help us to understand Your invitation to us and help us understand that You desire to be experienced in our lives every time we worship You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I grew up in the church of the 60s and 70s, and we sang a bunch of songs then that we don't even sing now at all. Some of them were not all that great, by the way, so some of them were better than others. This particular song, probably very few of you will remember, unless you grew up during that same time period, because it had kind of a short window. But it really is a summarization of Psalm 100, really in its best sense. It says, serve the Lord with gladness in our works and ways. Come before His presence with our songs of praise. Unto Him our Maker, we would pledge anew life's supreme devotion to serve His true. Serve Him with gladness, enter His courts with song. To our Creator true praises belong. Great is His mercy, wonderful is His name. We gladly serve Him, His great love proclaim. This particular hymn or this song stands in the tradition of many of the old hymns that literally were summarizations of sermons on certain texts. And the background of what is being written in this hymn is in many ways the commentary on what we see in Psalm 100, powerfully explaining some of what it looks like for us to practice what we see here in this psalm. I want us to think about this psalm in four different ways this morning. And I've already introduced to you the title, To Applaud God. But I want you to understand that the purpose of applauding God is that we might experience God at the same time. The four steps that kind of break our way through the psalm, and you could look at it a little bit differently, but it's hard to look at it much differently than what we see here. The first part would be celebrating God. The second part would be knowing Him, at least intellectually, and acknowledging who He is. The third part would be to answer His invitation to enter into His presence. And the final part, for all of us who are still fourth and fifth grade boys, is the answer to the question, why would we want to do that to begin with? So we're going to celebrate who God is. We're going to know who He is and acknowledge that in our own personal lives. We're going to enter into His presence. And then we're going to understand why it is that you and I ought to worship God. Why we ought to give praise to God. Now, it's become popular in some circles to misunderstand what it means to worship God. Some people think that they've got it in their mind, even in theological persuasions today, that God needs our worship. And so we have to focus upon God. He's needy. God needs our worship. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need the measly things from your mouth and from my mouth. When you and I respond to God in an appropriate way, the greatest beneficiary is you and me. God is worthy of our praise and of our adoration, but He doesn't need it. When He prescribes it for us, when He calls for us to worship Him, we are the beneficiaries of that call to worship. So let's look first of all at the first part of what it means to worship Him or to applaud God. First of all, it involves celebration. And we have this cluster here. Make a joyful sound to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. You have three commands there in this passage of Scripture. And really, there's not much more to say than what is said. That first one, make a joyful noise to the Lord. We often talk about that meaning that anybody should sing in church. Probably in the context, that's not what this is about. When you look at the Hebrew context of this particular phrase, this would be more like what it means when the king walks into the room in ancient times. Everybody would stand or kneel before his presence and applaud him. And they would say things like, long live the king. They would shout out in exuberance at the presence of the king. Just in a very similar way, the beginning of this psalm is calling for us to do the same thing toward God. To exuberantly welcome Him, to with gladness shout out at our excitement of His presence. I didn't hear a lot of that this morning on the way into church. We're a little bit self-focused and it's hard for us to do that. And we're afraid somebody might accuse us of being a Pentecostal, especially. But the concept is still there even if you don't say it out loud. Is there a sense of expectation and excitement that you're going to do something special here in this place? You're going to meet Almighty God and you're going to applaud Him or welcome Him with a glad shout, as it were. That's what the psalmist is talking about. The second phrase, serve the Lord with gladness. Literally, you might look at it this way because in the context and in the wording of it, it means literally to serve in harmony with God's way. to serve the Lord with gladness is to do exactly what the Lord God wants you to do, and do it with a joyful heart, to do it with a sense of excitement about it, to serve Him in complete harmony with His plans and purposes for our lives. Incidentally, many of us, when we serve our own life and our own purposes, will find us out of alignment with God and what He desires in our lives, and we will find ourselves out of harmony with Him, which means almost immediately and surely that we will not have the peace and the joy that we seek and we want in life. When we are in harmony with God's plan and purpose in our life, then we experience His joy and His peace. But when we're pursuing our own things, we will oftentimes find ourselves outside of the plans of God, unable to serve the Lord with gladness, out of harmony with His plans and His purposes in our lives. And so even here at the very beginning, there's this incidence. In fact, you could almost say that celebration is something about what we do. We vocalize it with a shout, and we serve the Lord with gladness in our heart, and we come before Him with singing. Now, some of us like to sing, and some of us don't like to sing. But you know that the Bible, over and over and over again, shows us that the people of God sing. It rises out of our hearts. The melodies of God are there, and we see it throughout the Scriptures over and over again. When we see the people of Israel crossing out from Egypt at the Red Sea, the people of Israel sang a song to the Lord. So they're singing as they go, so to speak, which is kind of an interesting concept. They're marching into the Red Sea, and they're singing glory to the Lord about what He's doing. Singing was a part of Israel's formal worship. You know the book that we're in right now, the Psalms? What do you think they did with the Psalms? They sang them. Don't you wish that we had the tunes so that we knew how they sang the Psalms? But these were songs that they sang to each other in worship. It was a regular part of worship to sing, because it wells up within us, and singing is a natural response to God. Hymn singing was practiced by Jesus and His disciples. After they took the Lord's Supper, what does it say that they did? They sang a hymn, and then they left. All the way through Scripture we see this. Paul says to the Colossians, and he also says this to the Ephesians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God." There is something really special about singing. Do you realize how boring it would be to go to a worship service where we sang not a single word? And how joyful it is when we have someone that leads us and music is brought in to stir our hearts. Singing is almost a science of its own, and people are studying that. Sociologists and psychologists are trying to understand, what is it about human beings that cause us to want to sing? Well, I can't answer that question for us this morning. It'd take much too long, and I don't even think they know the answer yet. But there is a sense in which some of the things about singing we do understand. It expresses our deepest emotions. You ever notice how sometimes you can say the words like "serve the Lord with gladness," "enter His courts with song" that we just read a little while ago, and that reaches us to some degree, but it doesn't stir us deeply within. It doesn't lead us to express the deep emotions of our heart. I think singing not only deals with our deepest emotions, but it also educates us. Many people learn most of their theology not from their Sunday school class, but what they sing. And this is one of the greatest concerns today, that our music would always be, even contemporary music is a wonderful thing of the Lord, but the words have got to be rich and meaningful. Because many of us will learn our theology from the things that we sing. It educates us. But I think the primary piece of singing that I identify is that it connects us. It connects us with God, as we see here in this passage of Scripture. Come into His presence with singing. It connects us with God, but it also connects us with each other. When we come together as a church and we sing together, it connects us. Our voices blend together. There's a sense of us rather than just me. There's a coming together of the people of God. I thought it was really interesting this week to watch on TV the news reports about France and how they're responding to this. Did you notice that they were doing something that is rarely done in modern society apart from a church service? When you saw their president standing before their legislature and singing their national anthem, how unusual that seemed. Or at the actual soccer events where they were singing the national anthem together, this sense of unity and solidarity that came with that, that is also a part of what happens when the people of God sing together. There's a sense in which our emotions are stirred, we're educated, and we connected together and with God ultimately in that. That's why it is so close to dangerous. What can often be counterfeit worship. And in fact, the closest thing that you can often see is what we see at a rock concert in this day and time. Now, mind you, because I don't want any misunderstanding. I think we as the people of God, in as much as we're capable of doing this, because some of us are just, we just were not brought up this way. I think we're the ones that ought to be holding our hands up and praising God with a sense of expectation and exuberance. But what happens in the secular world is they do that naturally because they're not worshiping God, as it were, but there's almost a sense of counterfeit worship taking place as they try to reach for and experience something that is apart from the roots of God. I could probably spend a lot more time with this, but the point is we as the people of God are a singing people. If anybody ought to be exuberant, it ought to be us. It ought to be us as we lift up our voices and as we sing to God. And notice again that we enter with singing. Now the second aspect of this psalm is the knowledge part. Not only do we celebrate, but we also know. And he calls us to several different phrases here in this passage. And he tells us, first of all, that we should acknowledge that he is God. Know but the Lord, he is God. Doesn't that almost sound like that goes without saying? It does to so many of us. That's something that we ought not have to say. But the things that we don't say are often very important. And so the psalmist says, start off as you enter into his presence with singing, know that he is the Lord. He is God. If all of us sensed that when we walked into the house of the Lord this morning, I guarantee there would have been a certain and a different sense about who we are. To really acknowledge and to know that he is the Lord, he is God, and he is meeting us here in this place. We should acknowledge that he is God in our worship. We should acknowledge his ownership over us. It is he who made us, and we are his. We belong to him. Most of us don't have that down. We still think we're our own. And as Paul reminds us, we have been bought with a price. He owns us. We are his, and we need to acknowledge not only that he is the Lord God, but he owns us. He has complete and total knowledge of us, and he owns us for his plans and his purposes. Then we should acknowledge the great privilege that is. We are his people. Now that doesn't sound like much because we're used to hearing that. But we are his people. Wow! If you talk about your basic identity of who you are not a Packer fan, you're not a Viking fan, you're not a Timbuktu fan, you are a child of the King. We are his people. And acknowledging that as we gather for worship puts the focus in the right place. And then lastly, we are the sheep of his pasture. That is, as his people, as his children, we have the great benefits of the King, of the Shepherd, and of all that he has offered to us. We acknowledge that when we come into this place. That's why we can sing a song like Count Your Many Blessings. Because in his presence, when we understand his goodness to us, we know and we acknowledge all that he has for us. We know, or we claim to know, but what we claim to know has to be demonstrated by what we do. And we see this all the way through Scripture. But we see it here in this passage. The psalmist invites us to make our experience with God tangible by beginning with singing and thanksgiving. That first cluster of verses. And then when he brings us to the point of knowing who he is and acknowledging that, Then he invites us into something that is more tangible than that by entering into his presence. And so as we transition from the first and the second part of the psalm into the third part of the psalm, he invites us to himself. He invites us to experience him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Now, there's a complexity of what these words reveal. When we read the word thanksgiving there may be so much more than what we're taking in at just a casual read. This thanksgiving psalm, as it is entitled, actually even in the Hebrew, reminds us of the thanksgiving offerings that the people of God brought to God in worship. The thanksgiving offering was an offering that you brought a meal to God in his presence. You got to enjoy the meal with him. It was a thanksgiving offering to set aside this offering for God to enjoy this meal in his presence. When you and I offer God thanksgiving, there's an element in which we humble ourselves before him because we acknowledge that the things that we have, he's given to us. The blessings that we've received, he's given to us. And we offer back to him, in essence, a thanksgiving offering for his goodness to us. That's part of what's interplaying here. The concept of praise and adoration, enter his courts with praise. That word is a specific word that puts our focus upon God, where we praise him, we adore him, we contemplate who he is. We contemplate his greatness. We contemplate his character. We contemplate his goodness to us. And inasmuch as we are able to humble ourselves and come before him and thank him and praise him, then we come finally to the point where we can bless his name. We can submit in obedience. Again, the word bless is an interesting word. And one of the problems that we get into in English is we ignore the original languages. I read this interesting devotional this past week by a woman that didn't have a clue that she was exegeting an English word that had nothing to do with the Hebrew text at all. And when you do that, you're going to end up in the wrong place. When you look at this word, bless his name, the Hebrew word literally means to kneel. And so we have already acknowledged who he is. We've thanked him and we've come into his presence with praise. Now we are kneeling. We are submitting to him and giving him our complete obedience. So when we bless his name, what we're saying is, you, Lord, are in charge of my life. I bow into your presence. I praise your name and I submit myself completely to you in doing all that you want to do in my life, Lord. There's a progression, in other words, even in these verses, of entering that initial entrance with thanksgiving and praise and ultimately submitting under the presence of God. Submitting, progression in worship. When we look at what that looks like, he's already told us there are two ways, in essence, to enter into his praise. In verse 2, he told us singing. And secondly, in verse 4, he told us in giving thanks. These are the quickest ways to enter into and experience the Lord's presence in our lives. Now, this is where we get so incredibly tangible. Most of us we're inoculated by worship. We have such little expectation of experiencing God when we come into church that most of us, it's the furthest thing from our mind. It's been such a long time since he's deeply touched us and moved us where we could literally say, wow! I heard the voice of God in my life through his word. He spoke to me. He stirred me. I know what my response is and ought to be. And part of the reason why we haven't experienced that is he has given us in his word the means through which we can set the open gate to be able to hear from him. It's not an accident that we begin services with singing. Because what does the text say? Enter his gates with singing. And why is it that we say prayers of thanksgiving in church? Because we enter into his presence through thanksgiving. These are the ways God has clued us in to where we can experience his presence. Too few of us understand that. Now, let me illustrate that this way by going to a secular survey. A 2013 Templeton survey talking about thanksgiving, which the church is awfully often confused at this point too, noted some interesting things. First of all, it says women are more grateful than men almost every measure. That didn't surprise me. I asked my wife that question. She was right. She knew that that was probably true. People are least likely to express gratitude in workplaces despite wishing to be thanked more often themselves at work. So that's interesting. 18 to 24-year-olds express gratitude less often than any other age group and are more likely to express gratitude for self-serving reasons. That didn't really surprise me. Married people are more grateful, 51% expressing gratitude on a regular basis compared to 35% of singles. This is all interesting information, but what isn't there is more revealing than what is. They finally got to the one piece that I was looking for. They said, literally in essence, who are we thankful to? God, amen. But most of our society can't answer that as easily and as well as a young person. Isn't that interesting? They're thankful to their families. They're thankful to their boss, obviously, in that passage, and to their spouse. But what about God? They did answer it finally. Being religious was associated with greater feelings of gratitude, and yet that's all they said. You see, the big thing here is we can sit around all we want and count our blessings, and we can give other people credit for those blessings until we acknowledge who is behind every blessing as God Himself. And that's what the psalm does. You've seen me do this before for a different reason here in this psalm. But who in the world is this psalm about? Come on. You can read the red. It's about God! It's about Him! As a benefit, we get blessed in the process. But we're giving thanks not to some nebulous idea or not to our society and not even to ourselves. But true thanksgiving keeps God at the focus, and we give thanks to Him. I did a survey this week. I want to ask if any of you saw it, because we get almost zero activity on our Facebook page. But you ought to go out there and look once in a while. Sometimes there's some interesting things. And so most of my other friends actually answered the survey. Maybe there might have been a few of you here in the midst of us. But I asked the question, when I express thanks to God for specific things, I sense His blessing in His presence. And I was kind of interested and amazed by that, because if you look at that, that means that somewhere around 85-87% of people experience the presence of God when they give thanks to Him for specific things. What does that say? Why is that important? What does that validate? It validates this psalm that says if you want to enter into the presence of God and you want to experience Him, begin with thanksgiving. To Him. To Him. And the doors open. And you enter into a relationship with God. And you experience Him in a way that once you've experienced, you want more and more and more of Him. C.S. Lewis put it this way, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise is not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. The worthier the object, the more intense his delight would be. And so, you've heard me say this before, but if I don't like to watch football by myself, it's not near as much fun. When I can do it in a room with a bunch of other guys or people that I know, then you get to experience and express it. It makes it a whole lot more fun. The same thing is often true when it comes to worship. When we gather together as the people of God and we express it together, He consummates it. It completes it when we share our sense of praise and worship with Him. By expressing it, we experience it. We experience God. Now finally, the why that comes out in this passage. The last verse, why should we adore Him? Why should we applaud God and experience Him? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. Now this is an incredible statement about God. But again, who are the beneficiaries of His goodness, of His enduring love, and of His faithfulness? We are! In the midst of thanksgiving and offering our praise and our adoration to Him, our songs of worship to Him, we are the beneficiaries again. And so when we think about the goodness of God, We are the beneficiaries of that goodness. Have you ever gone through just the simple exercising of imagining what kind of world this would be if God was not good? Whoa, it's a scary thought. If God were not good, imagine the chaos and the pain of our lives if God were not good. But He is good. That's a why of why we worship Him. Imagine His steadfast love, His loving kindness and His mercy. It's not hard to imagine. Jesus illustrates it. Every move He makes in the Gospels is based upon His steadfast love. Your translations in the Scriptures will be different on this because the word, the Hebrew word hesed, is a very, very rich word. You can't translate it with one English word. Probably the best combination is loving kindness. That God in His love and in His mercy and His grace and His kindness, He's just good to us. He longs to pour out His blessings on all of us. That's why when we looked at the woman at the well in John chapter 4, there were 1,000 reasons why Jesus shouldn't have paid any attention to that woman. But there's one reason why He did. Is the loving kindness of God the Father that lived through Him. And we experience that as His people weekly to know the loving kindness of our Father and to know His faithfulness. That even though you and I turn our back on Him on an ongoing and a regular basis, we ignore His commandments and we do our own thing, He is still faithful to us. He is still loving and kind to us. That's the why. You and I ought to adore Him and applaud Him and worship Him and thank Him. I'm going to ask Steve to come and I can't help it. I'm an old guy, I guess. I want us to sing this summary of this psalm that comes to us out of the old hymnals. Stand with me as we try. Some of you will know it. How many of you know this? Get up there, maybe a third. Yeah, it's in the hymnal, so if you don't know it and you want the music, you can look at it in the hymnal. We also have the words on the screen together. It is a summary of what God says to us in this song. Sing it with me, will you?
Serve the Lord with gladness in our works and ways. Come before His presence with our songs of praise. Unto Him our Maker we would pledge anew, life's supreme devotion to service true. Serve Him with gladness, enter His courts with song, to our Creator true praises belong. Great is His mercy, wonderful is His name. We gladly serve Him, His great love proclaim.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love You, we worship You, we adore You, we enter into Your presence this morning with singing and with thanksgiving. We praise You for Your name is above all names. And we desire, Father, that our lives would bring honor and glory and praise to You. Lord God, may we touch Your garment. May we experience Your presence. May You transform us and give us a hunger and a thirst for You that we've never known. A longing, Father, for You that would lead us to Yourself. Lord, may You begin it this morning, even in our lives, as we give honor and praise and glory to Your name. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray.